I love a well-told story, especially when the author is able to weave throughout the story a theme. And so books and movies, they have themes that run throughout their stories, and those themes contribute to the meaning of the plot. The plot lays out the sequence of events, and the theme provides the meaning for what's happening. So themes help us interpret what's happening, help us understand the message that the author is trying to get across. So take, for example, one of my favorite comic book story themes summed up in the statement, "With great power, there must also come great responsibility." Does anybody know where that's from? Spider-Man. So I'm not going to give any spoilers for the new movie, don't worry. But that's a key theme in Spider-Man's story. I mean, in many of the different stories that are told about him. So the stories all focus on this kid he's wrestling with what to do now that he's got this power that he gained through this radioactive spider bite. So in the imaginative world of comics, Peter Parker's life has changed when he's bitten by this radioactive spider, and he somehow gets these superpowers, where he's got this spidey sense, you know, where he can sense things before they happen. He's got spidey strength and speed, and he can, of course, walk on walls, and he can sling webs that he flings himself through New York City with. But what holds together the story is really, I think, is that famous line, "With great power, there must also come great responsibility." It points to why Spider-Man's compelled to really help other people instead of using his abilities just to help himself. And the Bible contains a story. Actually, it contains lots of stories that are all part of one larger story. The key difference, of course, is that the Bible's not a fictional work. The Bible includes this literary work of art that is absolutely historical. The stories of the Bible, they aren't fantasies. Now, they are fantastic, but they are absolutely true. The Bible contains not just a true story, but the true story. And so, like other stories, the true story of the Bible has a theme. And themes, again, they contribute to meaning, the meaning of the story. So the themes in the Bible story help us understand the meaning of what God's doing, why things happen the way that they do in the Bible. So at the beginning of the year, I like to do something just a little different than what I normally do, try to take some of the things that we've looked at in the previous year and just try to make some connections with different themes that we've had. And sometimes I try to do that with a number of different themes for the year. What I want to do this morning is just focus on one theme from that you can see through all three of the books that we looked at this year, Matthew, 1 Peter, and now Genesis. And the key theme in all three of those books is the theme of suffering. So we see that theme at different points in the story of the Bible. And so this morning, I want to trace the theme of suffering through these three points in the Bible story that we've looked at this year. So we're going to see three different aspects of the theme of suffering in the Bible. We're going to see the pattern of suffering, the point of suffering, and the practice of suffering. So the point, the pattern, the point, and the practice of suffering. And hopefully this helps us as you study the Bible for yourself. You'll be able to trace themes as you read them. There's different themes in the Bible. So hopefully this helps you be able to make some sense out of the significance of these stories and trace some of these themes throughout the Bible from the Old Testament to Jesus and to your life. And that's a very important thing. When we take in the stories of the Bible, we want to understand their significance for our life. And so that's how you do that. The story of the Bible, again, it's a true story. It's not just a true story, but it's the true story that we're a part of. And so we want to understand this theme of suffering, because it's not just about the lives of the people in the Old Testament that experienced suffering. It's not just about Jesus. Actually, this impacts our lives too. So let's look first of all at the pattern of suffering, the pattern of suffering. And we're going to look at a lot of different places in the Bible this morning. And we're going to start here with Genesis, which is where we've been most recently. And we know from the beginning of that story starting in chapter 37, that Joseph is not perfect. When we began the story, we noticed that Joseph contributes to the dysfunction in his family. I mean, for one, as he's with his older brothers are teaching him how to shepherd. He goes back, and he tattles on his brother. He tells on his brother, and maybe he told the truth, but he told it in a way that would make them look bad and make him look good. And not only that, but he paid no attention to his brother's feelings as he told these two dreams. He's completely insensitive and just maybe oblivious even to the way it just stoked their resentment and anger. Now that said, we also understand that Joseph didn't deserve to be mistreated by his brothers. Now, he wasn't perfect. We're all sinners. He's a sinner. But God is the one that's supposed to deal with Joseph's sins, not his brothers. His brothers were absolutely wrong to treat Joseph the way that they did. They stripped him of his robe that Jacob had made for him. They threw him in a cistern, an empty cistern, out in the middle of nowhere. And they were absolutely wrong. Joseph had done nothing to deserve being sold into slavery. So he was innocent in that sense. And Moses then compares Joseph with Judah in the next story. And that makes it clear that if anyone deserves it between Joseph and Judah, Judah's the one who probably deserves this kind of treatment. Judah's not a good guy. He's the one with the cold-hearted idea to sell his own brother into slavery. That was something that even the people in that day would have said that he deserved the death penalty for. So Judah not only does that, but he treats Tamar terribly. He treats Tamar the exact opposite of the way that Joseph treats Mrs. Potiphar. So once again, Moses is showing us that Joseph is an innocent sufferer. Now, he's not the first in the Old Testament. He's not going to be the last in the Bible. There's a pattern of innocent people who suffer at the hands of wicked people. They're not innocent in the absolute sense. It's not that they're entirely perfect. But they haven't done anything to deserve the treatment that they experience. And so you have at the very beginning of the Bible, Abel. Abel's done nothing to Cain, his brother, and yet he's killed by his brother. And then you have Joseph here. And then after Joseph, you have the people of Israel who are wrongfully enslaved, just like Joseph. They're mistreated, treated as slaves in Egypt. And then Job is also an innocent sufferer, as is David, who suffers at the hands of Saul. And then you also have the prophets. They're innocent when they give God's message, but they still suffer by the people themselves for that message. And Moses experienced the same thing. And the prophet spoke of another who would be an ultimate righteous sufferer. The servant of the Lord in Isaiah 53 is described, first of all, as righteous. It said that he bore the iniquity of others. He himself had done no violence and spoken no deceit. It was God's will to crush him as a guilt offering for the sake of others. That righteous one would make many to be righteous. And so you see a pattern in the Bible. Joseph's life isn't a strange story. His story isn't a strange story in the Old Testament. It's part of a reoccurring pattern where sin suffers. And part of the theme that you see in Joseph's life is that salvation comes through suffering. So in that way, he very much matches the pattern of the suffering servant in Isaiah 53. So Joseph's life provides this pattern that even the suffering servant is going to experience the same. So you could think of this as, again, a theme that helps us understand the meaning of the story. It helps us understand what the author is doing. God, as God writes this story, he lays out this pattern of an innocent person suffering in order to save others. That helps us understand what God is doing. Helps us understand the meaning behind these events. So what we should do when we read our Bibles, we should expect there to be patterns. You should expect to find patterns, things that happen in the Old Testament, continue to happen throughout the Old Testament, and especially as they lead to Jesus. You should look for those things. And one very key pattern, again, is an innocent person suffering for the sake of others. Now, not only have we seen the pattern of suffering this year, but we've also seen this year the point of suffering. That's what we're going to look at next, the point of suffering. And there are those today who would talk about meaning for our lives. And they would say that, you know, you can determine the meaning of your life for yourself. But when you talk about meaning and purpose, it implies intention. So since we didn't intend our lives, it's a bit of nonsense to say that we can determine meaning for our lives. So unless there's someone who designed your existence, you can't really talk about having a meaning or purpose. You can if you're just making things up in your imagination. But if there is such a thing as meaning and purpose for your life, it's only because someone intended you to play a specific role in this life from the very beginning. And so if we want to talk about a point to suffering, you have to start with a God who intends even something like suffering for his good purposes. You can't have a point to suffering and to all the suffering you see in the Old Testament unless God was at work in the suffering, unless God had intentions for it. Now, if it was simply a matter of God turning the suffering into good, we could talk about God's interventions as having a point, but you still couldn't talk about the suffering as having a point. So there's a sense in which we suffer because we live in a sinful world. But that's not all there is to it. And so we've been learning from Joseph's life that God has a point to suffering. Suffering isn't just an unfortunate thing that happens. It is something that is the result of sin. And it is something that is accomplished by sinners. But it's also part of God's plan. So God doesn't enjoy the pain that suffering causes, but it does carry out his plans nonetheless. So God tells a story, he tells his plan for Joseph's life at the very beginning. And then as you're reading the story of Joseph's life, all these things start happening. This suffering happens, and you can get the sense that maybe he's derailed God's plan, or Joseph's brothers have done that. But by the very end, it's clear that what Joseph experiences, the suffering that Joseph experiences, isn't just something that God turned into good, but his suffering is the very means by which God carried out his plans. The very means that God used to save his people and many others. So Joseph says this in Genesis 50:20, where we're going to get to eventually. It says, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." You meant the evil, God meant it for good. So the object is the same. What God meant to happen and what Joseph's brothers meant to happen is actually the same thing. It's just that Joseph's brothers meant it for evil and God meant it for good. So God is at work in that suffering. Now that's the difficult thing we have with the Bible, right? The Bible talks in ways that make us uncomfortable. The Bible makes it sound, even in that case, it almost sounds like God likes for evil to happen, which is not the case. But because of that, we tend to mute the Bible. Instead of saying what the Bible says, we like to say things like, what the enemy means for evil, God turns to good. But the Bible says it differently. And the Bible says it differently for a very good reason. Because that's the only way there can be a point even for evil. So what the Bible tells us is that when believers experience evil, there's still a purpose for what we experience. There's still a reason why we experience that. We're not merely at the mercy of sinful people around us so that God has to keep turning things into good. God really is in charge. Nothing gets by him. Nothing happens that God is not at work in. And that's good news because that means, even though we don't understand what God's doing, I don't understand what God's doing, why he does what he does, but we don't have to be afraid that we're at the mercy of chaotic and wicked forces. We can know that all that we experience in life has meaning and purpose because God is at work in everything, even in suffering. There is a point to suffering. God may be doing a lot of different things in our lives when we experience this, but there is an ultimate point to suffering. And we saw that when we realized that through Jesus, which we saw in Matthew. We've been studying Matthew alongside Genesis. We're going to come back to Matthew and finish out the book a little bit later. But Jesus began to explain his mission in the book of Matthew as soon as his disciples understood who he was. You remember when he was talking to them and he asked them the question, "Who do people say that I am?" And some of the people thought He was John the Baptist come back to life because of these miracles that he was doing. Others thought he was Elijah or Jeremiah or some other prophet that they thought would come before the Messiah. And then Jesus turned and asked the question to his disciples, "Well, who do you say that I am?" And Peter, again, as always, he speaks up first. And he says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus confirmed, he affirmed what Peter said. He said, you didn't come up with that. The Father, my Father, revealed that to you. And then at that moment, Jesus began to tell his disciples his mission. So in Matthew 16, verse 21, and you could turn to Matthew 16 and try to follow these different places. We're going to look at Matthew 16 and then 17 and 18. In Matthew 16, in verse 21, it says, "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised." Then just after that, I'll turn here to Matthew as well. Just after that, in chapter 17, Jesus, as he reveals this, or he says this similar thing to Peter, James, and John when God revealed his Son in glory at the Transfiguration. He told them that the same suffering that John the Baptist experienced, he was going to experience. And then just a little later in that chapter, as they were getting ready to head to Jerusalem, in verses 22 and 23, Jesus says, "The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day." It says they were greatly distressed. And then as they're on the way to Jerusalem, in chapter 20, just a couple chapters over, in chapter 20, in verses 18 and 19, once again, he says this similar thing. He said, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day." Now, we know the story. We gather here because we know this story. This is what actually happened. You know, Jesus went to Jerusalem, and he was killed. And he did rise again on the third day. But understand, no one was teaching that. That was not what anyone was teaching in that day. Nobody was expecting that. Nobody thought the Messiah was going to die. They knew that the Old Testament taught that the Messiah was going to come and establish David's rule over Israel and then over the whole world. And they believed, many of them believed, at least at that time, there would be a resurrection. And this would put an end to history as we know it and usher in this eternal age of the kingdom. And that's what everyone expected to take place. So when Jesus was teaching them that the Messiah is going to die and rise again on the third day, that didn't connect with anything they'd been taught before. And you can also keep in mind that Jesus liked to talk in some pretty strange images. And he did like to exaggerate at times to get his point across. So Jesus would talk about gouging out eyes and chopping off hands. He'd talk about camels going through sewing needle eyes. Jesus would say things that people were not supposed to take literally. And so you can understand why his disciples would listen to this and they wouldn't understand. It wouldn't take him literally. Can understand, for them, for all they knew, rising on the third day was something he's referring to about the end of time. It's not crazy for them to have assumed that with the way that Jesus talked. And Matthew makes it clear in this passage that they had no idea what Jesus was talking about, because right after this, right after what Jesus just said about where he was going, what was going to happen, James and John make a play for the best seats in the kingdom. And then the other disciples all complain about it. So they had no idea what was going on, what Jesus was talking about. Jesus, though, he explains his mission in this chapter, especially in verse 28. And what he does in doing that, he shows us the point of suffering. All the righteous sufferers from the Old Testament, they all led to this point. All led to Jesus. That's what God was showing, even in setting up that pattern. He was showing us the way of salvation. He was showing us the way of the kingdom. Salvation comes through suffering. And that was Jesus' mission. Jesus came to give his life as a ransom for many, according to verse 28. He came to suffer at the hands of the sinful Jewish and Gentile leaders in Jerusalem. That wasn't just this unfortunate event. That was the plan. That was the eternal plan of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit. Jesus experienced just the same thing that Joseph told his brothers about. These evil leaders, they freely chose to do this evil against the Messiah. And it wasn't just an evil that God turned into good. Understand, this is the very means that God intended for his good purposes. That's exactly what the disciples say in Acts 4. They quote Psalm 2 there in Acts 4, showing that God had already revealed this plan previously. And then they say in Acts 4, 27 and 28, "For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place." Suffering is the way of salvation, the intended way of salvation. The Bible never fully explains why this was necessary. It does teach us that God is infinitely good and wise, and that God really is in control. He's in charge. Even though he created a world with human creatures who have rejected him. And we don't get how those ideas can come together. But that is what the Bible teaches. It teaches us that God, this plan of salvation through suffering, it was planned before God created the world. That's what we saw in 1 Peter 1:20. So the need for the Messiah to come to save sinners through his suffering, that wasn't a surprising turn of events for God. That was the plan. God planned for it before he created the world. Now, I'm not infinitely wise. You guys know that. My wife definitely knows that, and my kids. But you know that. And you're not infinitely wise. So we don't understand how this works out, but we can understand what God revealed. He wants us to know that this was part of the plan. At no point was anything out of God's control. Sinners are entirely responsible for their sin. That is something else that the Bible teaches. And again, that's the struggle we have. How can both of these things be true? The Bible teaches both of them are equally true. Yet through his mysterious providence, God is at work even in the evil that people do. And he's at work in that to accomplish his good purposes. There was no other way to save sinners. If there was, God would have answered his son's prayer differently in the Garden of Gethsemane, wouldn't he? But his son prayed any other way. There was no other way for this salvation, to save sinners. His suffering is what brought salvation to everyone who believes. It's what all these righteous sufferers we're leading to. We're telling us. Jesus' suffering is the point. It's the point of the pattern that we see in the Old Testament of innocent people suffering. It's why God planned to rescue Jacob and his family through the suffering of Joseph. Because he was looking forward to the ultimate suffering and the ultimate salvation of his son. Jesus' salvation is the point of suffering. So friend, understand that when Jesus died on the cross, that wasn't something that God could not stop. That was not something that God hadn't accounted for. That was actually part of the plan. That was part of the plan that Jesus and his heavenly Father agreed to. They agreed that it was the only way to save sinners. Why? Why was that necessary? Again, I don't know all of the reasons, but I can say this. That's necessary because God is loving and righteous. And he created a world in order to fill it with people who would be loving and righteous like him. You know, God's intentions at creation were to fill the world with people who would fill it with love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. But humanity, we chose to reject God and to determine right and wrong for ourselves. And what have we filled the world with? We filled it with discontentment. And jealousy and sadness and division and anger and fighting and immorality and hatred. And you might say, well, I'm not doing all those things. One of the things that the Bible teaches is that sin is not simply what you do. Sin starts in the heart. And even in Jesus' teaching, he taught us that these kinds of sins are in our heart. And Jesus came to rescue us from our sin, not just from the punishment that our sin deserves. Jesus came to rescue us from this sin in our hearts so that we'd stop living in this sinful way. He came to rescue us so that we could follow him. And the only way to do that was through his suffering on the cross. Because Jesus, he came, became human, and he was always loving and righteous. He perfectly reflected the way that God is loving and righteous, his Father. And for that reason, he deserved to live eternally in the created order that God intended from the beginning. He deserved to experience that eternal life with God. And yet he came to give his life as a sacrifice in the place of sinners. He accepted the punishment that sinners like you and me deserve. So through his suffering and death on the cross, he paid the punishment that sinners like us deserve. But he didn't stay dead. He rose again from the dead. His Father raised him from the dead because he is the one who deserves that eternal resurrected life. And so he granted that to him, something that's only deserving. It's only deserved by those who are truly righteous. And the good news is, I mean, at first you could hear that, and it doesn't sound like good news because, well, I'm not righteous. But the good news is that every sinner who hears that and responds with faith, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ, the promised Messiah who came and lived and died and rose again to save them from their sin, they will be saved. Those who believe that Jesus is their King and their Savior, they're going to experience the same reward that Jesus experienced, new, resurrected, eternal life. So, those who respond with that belief, with true saving belief, they will turn away from the way they used to live and they will begin to follow Jesus. They'll begin to listen to him instead of trying to determine life for themselves the way that they have been doing. Now, they're not perfect. Those who turn, who trusted in Jesus, who turn from their sin and follow Jesus, they're not perfect, but they will begin to make progress in becoming more and more like Jesus, because everyone who believes has the Spirit of God. So if you have not turned from your sin, trusted in Jesus who saves sinners like us, if you've not turned and trusted in him, in his life, death, and resurrection, and if you haven't begun to follow him as your Lord and Savior, I would urge you to do that. That is the most important thing that you can hear from this message about suffering, is to trust in the one who suffered and to follow him. Understand, the point of Christianity is not just to escape the punishment of hell. It's to experience humanity as God intended us to love God above all else, to love others the way that we love ourselves, to be like Jesus, to enjoy life with God. And we have a promise. Everyone who believes will experience the creation that God intended from the beginning. A perfect world where sin is completely eradicated, where we enjoy reflecting God's love and righteousness, and where we enjoy showing how great and glorious God is. But how do we enter that future promised world? Through suffering. We follow Jesus, not just what he teaches us and how to behave, but we actually follow Jesus in the suffering that he experienced. That's what Peter taught us in his letter. And so he taught us about the practice of suffering. So in the Bible, we see the pattern of suffering in the Old Testament. We see the point of suffering in Jesus. And then we see the practice of suffering in Jesus and his apostles' teaching in the New Testament. Now, no one wants to experience suffering. We know that from Jesus. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane demonstrates that he didn't want to experience suffering. Nobody wants to experience that. Nobody wants to practice it. Certainly not like you practice basketball. That is not what I mean with the practice of suffering. I mean, the practice is an ordinary part of life that you experience regularly. Suffering for believers is a normal way of life. I mentioned this before, but there's another theme that I've enjoyed from another cinematic universe, a story theme from Star Wars. So the theme I'm referring to is summed up in the statement, "This is the way." Who knows what that's from? Mandalorian. So the Mandalorian, it's this series that these Mandalorians repeatedly are saying, "This is the way." And at one point, one of the individuals explains what that means. She says, "The Empire is no more. When one chooses to walk the way of the Mandalore, he is both hunter and prey. How can one be a coward if he chooses this way of life?" These Mandalorians, they all wear helmets, at least this group of Mandalorians. They wear helmets, so you can't see their face. And so this woman asks this main character, "Have you ever removed your helmet? Has it ever been removed by others?" And he says no to both of those. And then she says, "This is the way." So the way is this code of conduct, this way of living. It's a way of life for this group of Mandalorian people in the story. Those who believe that Jesus is their Savior, their Lord, they have chosen to walk a certain way of life, the way of Christ. Now, some might question that. You know, there are some who sometimes think, well, that's just for some Christians. You know, some Christians, they choose to go that way. Not all of them do. It's only the mature ones. Jesus did not give Christians a choice. There are no two tiers to this. Jesus told his followers, if you're still in Matthew, you can look back to Matthew 16:24. He told his followers in Matthew 16:24, "If anyone," now I'm reading from the NET here, I think it says it really well. "If anyone wants to become my follower, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Now, if you truly believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the ruler of heaven and earth, and that he rescued you from your sins so that you don't have to continue in that, then you're going to listen to him. You're going to deny your allegiance to yourself, deny your goals and ambitions, and you're going to follow in Jesus' footsteps if you really believe that. That is the way of Christ that every Christian was called to. That's exactly why Peter says what he does in 1 Peter 2. Well, speaking to, actually, in that case, to household slaves, so you can look over to 1 Peter 2. He's speaking there to household slaves, and he tells them that they need to endure this suffering that they're going to experience. But in responding to them, he tells them something that's true of every believer. He tells them to endure suffering, and then in verse 21, he says, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps." We have been called to follow Jesus. We've been called to follow him even in the experience of suffering. So when we follow one who is loving and righteous and who, in that love and righteousness, still suffered, we will experience suffering also. We follow in his footsteps, and Peter gives two reasons there. We follow in his footsteps because he suffered in our place. Because he did that, we are freed from our sins so that we can live a new life. But we also suffer and we follow in his footsteps because he left behind an example. He left behind footprints, as it were, for us to walk in. So, Peter wrote something similar to believers in chapter 3. In chapter 3, in speaking to believers, he actually uses the terminology that he used to describe Jesus' suffering. And in verse 9, he says this. He says, "Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling," which he described as Jesus doing. Jesus did not do those things either. He says, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. So this is our calling. This is what Jesus summoned us to when he called us by the good news. He called us to deny ourselves, to pick up our cross, to be willing to follow him, and to be willing to suffer as he did. And it's through that suffering, Peter says, that we will obtain, or more literally, inherit a blessing. That's the path to blessing for us. The path to blessing is a life where we suffer. And yet, that same path is also, we've been called to suffer, but to bless those people that are suffering or causing us to suffer. That's our calling. The path of suffering is our calling. That's what Paul said, the same thing in Acts 14:22. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. This is the way. Theme of the righteous one suffering on the path to salvation, it runs throughout Scripture. It runs throughout the Bible. It's found in the Old Testament. It's found ultimately in Jesus. And it's also found in the New Testament teaching for those who follow Jesus. So it's not just this neat theme that you see tying up all the loose ends of the Bible. It's a very important theme for us. Because the Bible isn't just a story that Christians need to learn facts about. The Bible tells us the story that we're a part of. So this theme that we see, this theme of suffering, it relates to our lives. This theme actually helps us understand our role. When you see a theme, again, what you're seeing in a story is you're seeing that thing that the author's using to help us understand why things happen the way that they do. So if we're a part of the story, what the theme does is it helps us understand our role in the story. Jim Hamilton talked about that. And as he talked about patterns in the Bible, he says that they summarize and interpret the story, and they inform who we are in the story and how we are to enact our role in the outworking of its plot. So as we're going to continue this year to look at the life of Joseph, we need to recognize this is the way. What we're observing in the pattern we see in Joseph's life, it's the very same theme we see in Jesus' life. And it's the very same theme that we're going to see in our lives. To this you have been called. Now, don't let that discourage you. I know that you hear all that and you think, man, that doesn't sound fun. Understand what it means. Your suffering, when you listen to Jesus, when you follow him, when you do what he wants you to do, and you suffer for it, that is evidence that you're actually on the right side. The ending of our story is secure. The author who's authored the beginning, authors the end, it's secure. So that means that when the world tells you that we need to view things the way that they view it, or else we'll be canceled, you don't have to be intimidated by that. You understand, they're just doing the same thing that we've seen throughout the story. They're playing their part in the story. So you play yours. You play your role. You be faithful. Endure. Follow the King of the universe, the one who's been given all authority in heaven and on earth. You follow him. The world may not acknowledge it yet, but they will one day. One day, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. So follow Jesus and bless those who cancel you. Bless those who revile you and say, you're just superstitious for believing the stories of the Bible. Bless those who insult you as somebody who is ignorantly holding on to the antiquated morality of the Bible. You love them as Jesus loved you. But you don't give in to them. Endure. Hold on. Love them and suffer their insults for their own good, so that they might see your life and they might see in it the gospel and hear you when you share the gospel with them. And that is what God then uses in their life to transform them. So follow in the footsteps of the one who endured far more shame because he's actually the creator of the universe. Follow in loving those who don't understand, in loving those who are blinded by their sinful rejection of God. Love them, but don't listen to them. Don't agree with them. When they imagine a world where immorality is moral, or where created realities like gender are not, and they're fluid according to them. Don't give in to that way of thinking. Bless them when you suffer the same rejection as Christ. For to this you were called, and through it you will inherit your blessing. Suffer for the sake of Christ, since he suffered for you and for your salvation. And remember, with so great a salvation, there must also come so great a calling. To this theme of suffering, you have been called. Join me in prayer. Father, we gather again as those who have been called to something that is both glorious and intimidating. We are those who have recognized that we are sinners, that we deserve your judgment, and yet, by your grace and mercy towards us, you've rescued us from that through your Son. By his righteous life, by his sacrificial death, by his resurrection. We believe that. We believe he's Lord. We believe he's our Savior. And we believe that he's called us to follow him. But we also know that we in ourselves are not strong enough to do that. We don't have the power to follow Jesus, to pick up our cross and to follow him. We don't have the strength to do that. So we ask for your strength. We ask you to be gracious to us and merciful to us as you already have been, but to continue to do that by your Spirit to enable us to keep following Jesus. Especially in this world where following Jesus is standing out more and more. Being willing to affirm the right and wrong that you've established instead of trying to establish our own is getting harder. Pray that you would grant us the kind of love that Jesus had, that you would shed that in our hearts, that we would love our enemies, that we would love those who persecute us, but that we would also keep following Jesus. That we would not mistake love for cowardice. That you would enable us to do what you call us to do. And we know that is only by your grace. Father, I pray for anyone who does not know you, who is not following Jesus. I pray especially for those that they have kind of cheap form of grace in their mind, where they've responded, but they're not following Jesus. We pray that you'd turn them to you. We pray for those that have heard this message and have heard it over and over again. This is a testimony of many of us. Pray that you would cause us to pay attention to it. Cause them to pay attention to it. They would see the truth and follow Jesus. I pray that we would do this again for your glory, that we would fill this earth with those who do freely and lovingly want to reflect your love and righteousness. We want to do that for the people in our world, even who insult us. And we know that that can only come from strength that you give us. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the testimony that it gives that you have been at work throughout this story that we are still a part of to bring about salvation through suffering. And that even as we look forward to our final salvation, we would recognize that it too comes through suffering. Again, we ask for your strength. In Jesus' name, amen.